Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the Gospel of John. I've mentioned this many, many times in previous messages. And our purpose in studying the Gospel of John is to learn the truth concerning several key teachings. First of all, the teaching concerning the deity of Christ. As you look out in the religious world of our day, this truth is being denied by so many. It's being denied by liberal churches, those that never really preach the gospel of salvation. But it's also denied in a special way by the cult groups, by these false teachers who've gone out, who base their teachings on the writings of their leaders, but are not really into the Word of God itself. In other words, they know nothing really about the Word of God. And their unsaved minds cannot understand it because they have never really trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. They're simply following some false teaching. And so this truth is a very important truth, and it's a truth that's being denied, and I feel it's very important that we understand this truth, and that's why we're studying the Gospel of John. There is also this truth in the Gospel of John of salvation itself. In other words, what is our salvation? What is our means of salvation? What are the steps of salvation? What does it mean to be born again by the Spirit of God? So we need to study this, and we need to understand this very, very clearly, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is also taught in the Scriptures. But it's through the saving work of the Lord Jesus that we're saved from our sins. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's very important that we understand God's plan of salvation, God's means of salvation, the steps we take in salvation, and of course the results of salvation. That we have eternal life, we have relationship with the Father in heaven, and in every way we've been delivered from our sins, and we have the hope of living forever in heaven with Him. And so this subject of salvation is important. And then I've also mentioned the Christian life is also touched upon in chapters 13 through 17. There is, what are the results of salvation as far as Christians are concerned? How are they to live? How are they to conduct their lives? What are their lives to be after they've been saved? And so Jesus discusses this. And I don't want to get into this subject right now, but we will spend a considerable period of time, many days, studying those chapters together. So I want to emphasize again, the purpose of our study is to understand these very important truths. Now, we have been talking about the second phase of the Gospel of John. First of all, there was the introduction itself, and then we came to what we call the period of consideration. That's chapter 1, verse 19, to chapter 4, verse 54. And we're studying this section right now. We've studied several things in this section. First of all, the consideration from the witness of John himself. People are considering, in other words. They're not openly rejecting or hating the Lord Jesus yet, although some opposition is beginning to be felt. Nevertheless, as Jesus is witnessing to them, they are beginning to consider. And they're considering, what should we do? Is it going to be yes or no concerning the Lord Jesus? Is he the Savior? Is he not the Savior? Is he the promised Messiah? Is he not? And if he is the promised Messiah, what will we do about him? And I want to point this out today. People are making choices today. They're just choices that they're truly making. They read the Word of God, they hear the Word of God, they come to church, maybe many times in our church, in other churches, they hear the Word of God clearly preached, but they make a choice. Either they're going to receive the truth of the Word of God or they're not. And so we today are also considering. Even Christians are considering, what kind of lives are they going to live? How far will they go with the Lord Jesus? How completely will they turn their lives over to Him? How completely are they willing to sacrifice and to follow Him with all their hearts and to bear His message to others? So people are choosing this today. Some are compromising. They'll go part of the way, but not all the way. Others are going all the way. Some, of course, are not going any way at all. They're simply remaining. They have trusted Him as their Savior, they believe, but they've never really taken a step to grow in Him. So this period of consideration is very, very important. Now, we've been talking about this from several standpoints. First of all, John's witness, and then, of course, the things that Jesus did as far as the temple was concerned. And now we're talking about the words of Jesus that make people consider. We were talking, first of all, about people who believed on Him in Jerusalem itself, where Jesus spoke some very, very clear words concerning Himself. This began in verse 23 of chapter 2. It goes down to verse 25, those who believed on Him in Jerusalem. And I was just talking about these people as we closed our last message. And what I pointed out was this, that some of these people may not have been true believers, but nevertheless, they were willing to say, we have believed in Him. Now, what do I mean by true believers? We must come to Jesus with the right motives. In other words, some people are preaching a sort of health and wealth salvation. In other words, if you come to Jesus, your problems will all disappear, and your way will be clear. You can even become wealthy. If you send money to our broadcast, you can become wealthy. Maybe God will reward you tenfold and so forth. And this is not really what salvation is all about. It's not a health and wealth type of thing. Christians become sick just like anyone else. And sometimes Christians may be poor, but they know the Lord Jesus and they have peace and joy in Him. And so God doesn't promise health and wealth just because we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And what I want to point out is this. Some of those who may have believed in these two verses, or three verses, may have come to Him for the wrong reasons. Nevertheless, it was encouraging that at least some professed to believe, even if they came to Him for the wrong reasons. Perhaps later they would become true believers. They would come to Him really as Lord and Savior. And they would come to Him to anoint Him as the Lord of their lives. Not only their Savior, but the Lord of their lives. And so, perhaps later, some of them would come like this. But in the very beginning, it may have been very, very shallow. What can I get from Him? What will it mean if He does miracles on my behalf? And so forth. And this was the wrong reason, but it still was a bit encouragement because it indicated they were willing to come. Now, I want to say a few more words about this section now. The second thing that we see is not only those who believed on Him, and I use this word in quotation marks, believed on Him, and Jesus didn't completely trust them, but now we come to the words of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus, the Jewish leader. And I want to talk about this over a period maybe of a couple of messages, because the subject of Nicodemus is very, very important. And it's going to occupy more than half of this third chapter of the Gospel of John. I believe the subject of Nicodemus goes, in fact, from chapter 3, verse 1, clear down to verse 21, clear through all of the salvation teachings, that all of this has to do with the message that Jesus is sharing with this man Nicodemus. Now, some Bible teachers would end his conversation with Nicodemus at verse 12. Of this chapter and attribute the rest of the passage to John, the writer of the book. But I believe this is all part of the discourse of the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself is proclaiming the means of salvation, not only the new birth by the Holy Spirit, but He's proclaiming the means of salvation to Nicodemus, so that Nicodemus might clearly understand exactly what salvation was all about. So I take this section from chapter 3, verse 1, down to verse 21. And I believe that this is very, very clear in the Scriptures. Now, this means, again, that Nicodemus was not only taught concerning the new birth, but he was given the full truth of how that new birth would come. What a wonderful truth the new birth is. I cannot achieve salvation by good works, no matter how high I ascend on the ladder. I will always fall short. But by the new birth, I am transported into the family of God and into God's salvation. But Nicodemus needed to understand how that could come to pass. In other words, it was a great mystery to him. Nicodemus was a faithful Jew, and we'll talk about this in a few moments. But he was a faithful Jew, and he was a faithful follower of the law. And he believed somehow his good works would help save him. But now Jesus is speaking of spiritual birth. and so he needed to know how. Now let's consider Nicodemus for a few minutes. Nicodemus was not only an important member of the ruling body of the Jews. Now this ruling body was called the Sanhedrin, but he was a ruling body. It was a ruling council of the Jews. He was not only an important member of this body. We see this in John chapter 7, verses 50 to 52, that he was a member and he was there when the Sanhedrin, this ruling council, was discussing the Lord Jesus. He was also a devout Pharisee, as far as we know. And the Pharisees were strict keepers of the law. He was also a teacher of the Jews. And so he had a very high position in the Jewish society. In other words, he was not only a strict keeper of the law, but he taught other people how to keep the law. This meant that he had to be a model and an example to everyone else of strictly believing and following and obeying the law. So we believe that Nicodemus, humanly speaking, was as good a man as he could possibly be. Unlike other religious leaders who would later approach the Lord with questions seeking to trap him into saying things they could later charge against him, as far as I can see, Nicodemus seems to have sincerely approached the Lord to find out exactly the nature of his teachings and the value of those teachings. In other words, he'd heard a great deal about him. Perhaps he had even seen him at the cleansing of the temple. He was one of those Jewish leaders who stood there in amazement and astonishment watching Jesus daring to cleanse the temple of these people with vile practices. And so now he has come, I believe, sincerely to the Lord Jesus. And you notice the attitude of Jesus himself. Jesus seems to respect this man. He seemed to respect him as a sincere inquirer after the Lord. In other words, he doesn't take him as an enemy. He's not challenging him as an enemy. He's taking him as a person who is sincerely inquiring after the Lord. So it seems to be that Nicodemus is approaching the Lord with a feeling of deep respect and a desire to learn from the Lord Jesus. It is also possible that his life and approach to the Lord parallels that of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, and I want to just mention this very briefly in closing. You notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, Paul himself was a Pharisee. He talks about his existence, his life before he ever trusted the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9. He talks about his life under the law, how he was a pure Jew. And then in verse 6 he says that as far as the law was concerned, he was blameless. As Paul looked back on his life, he had obeyed every single little rule of the law. And there were hundreds of these little rules of the law. But here was a man, the Apostle Paul, was completely devoted to the law, absolutely devoted to the law, and following it with all his heart. But then, in verses 7 to 9, Paul indicates that this blameless life under the law was not acceptable to God. In other words, humanly speaking, he was blameless, but before God, he was still a lost sinner, hopeless lost sinner needing a Savior. So in verses 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul says he put everything aside and put these things aside completely in order that he might find Christ and have true righteousness before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the approach that everyone must take whoever comes to the Lord Jesus. We put aside our good works. We put aside everything we've ever depended upon. We come to the Lord Jesus as hopeless, lost sinners, but people who are loved by him and for whom he died. And we come to him and we trust him as our Savior. And we're born again by the Spirit of God. So this is what Paul had to find, is what Nicodemus had to find. Now at this time, Nicodemus probably had not yet found it. But the day would come, we believe, when he became a true believer and a true follower of the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul. Now I want to stop right here. Our time is already gone. And I want to say to you again, if you are listening today and you're depending upon religion rather than Jesus alone to save you from sins, you're still lost in your sin. No matter how good a churchgoer you might be, no matter how devout you are, no matter whether you receive baptism and every other sacrament or ordinance of the church, it doesn't matter. No matter whether you're praying to other people, Mary and other people, to help save you, You're still lost in your sins if you've not come to Jesus alone. I close with this verse again. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I would beg you, trust the Lord Jesus. Not just trust me or our church, but trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Come to Him alone and believe that He has saved you once you've trusted Him as your Savior. And then if you're a Christian, go on with Him with all your heart. May the Lord bless you, each one.